I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 12. Maybe you already turned to that when George was reading. I appreciate so much our Whittier College students, Jasmine, Elena, and George all leading us with reading scripture and their preparation to do that. If you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, it's page 1065 from the New International Version. In your notes, and I really would strongly encourage you to take the notes out and to allow yourself to be engaged along the way by jotting things down that stand out to you, even your response to the text. And if you have questions, write those down along the way. Because these are things that I'm sure that the Lord is pressing upon your heart, even as you're listening to the Word of God being spoken. I was thinking this morning as I was reading God's Word, and actually catching up on a couple days of devotions, given the schedule that I've had in the morning, and threw it all off, and so I had to get caught up. But man, my reading today was just full of personal questions for me. And so this page has questions, but you may have things that you want to think about. And as God's Holy Spirit engages your mind, write it down. It was not uncommon. In your notes, I write this. It was not uncommon for Jesus to appeal to the interest of many different people. Just imagine. You know, I'm standing in front of this group. I know most all of you, and I know quite a bit about most all of you. And I was thinking, I don't know what you brought into the service today in terms of matters that are pressing upon your mind and your heart. Questions that you have about life, about your circumstances, I don't know. But Jesus spoke to thousands and thousands of people. How do you address thousands of people? This Jesus is the creator of the ends of the earth. This Jesus is. This morning in my reading, I'm reading about the children of Israel as they moved into the land of promise, to conquer it. And I'm thinking, he was there. He was there. Intimately involved. Giving directions to Joshua and his people. He knew every one of the people in the land that the Israelites were to conquer. And he knew every one of those people that he brought up out of Egypt and led through the wilderness for 40 years. He knew them, every single one, intimately. So what do you say to a crowd when he knows everyone in that crowd, when he knows what makes them tick, and he knows what makes the hair go up on the back of their neck in anger? He knows everything about them. And yet he appealed to the interest of all sorts of different people. And they had their reasons for wanting to get close to them, close to him. Some wanted to see a miracle. Some wanted to be healed. Some wanted their friend or family member to be healed. Some, when they came up alongside of him, really needed to experience the love and forgiveness of God. And he knew what each one needed intimately. Do you believe that? What do you say? What does Jesus, the preacher, the healer, the teacher, say to a crowd like that? And what do you say to people who really want to see you? I mean, I'm not talking about just see you, but to have a first-hand up close and personal encounter with you. What do you say to those people? What does he say to them? I want you to follow along. You've already got your Bibles open to John chapter 12. I'm going to pick up after verse 19. George read this. So the Pharisees are standing back after at the triumphal entry. Jesus has gone by. Crowds are around. They're laying palms before his feet. They're taking off their cloaks and laying them on the ground for Jesus on his donkey to ride over their clothes. And it says the Pharisees are standing there with their arms probably crossed in front of their chest, saying, they said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. It's getting out of control. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now what? The whole world. Verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. This is Passover. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. And Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Even after Jesus had done all these miracles, miraculous signs, in their presence, they still would not believe in him. Father, as we look at your word today, as we consider what was happening to Jesus and before his very eyes, and as we listen to what he had to say in response to a request to see him, Lord, may you open our eyes. Just like you know every crowd of people, you know what we're thinking, what we brought into this place. I pray that we would see you more clearly. I pray that we would see your Son Jesus more clearly, and that we would submit to your Holy Spirit to teach us. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. What a strange way to respond, don't you think, to a request? We would like to see Jesus and Jesus' disciples when they kind of put themselves, he's really busy. He just had these people lining the roads to honor him as he rode into Jerusalem on that donkey. Oh, you know, we don't want to really, you think we could bother him for just a minute? Those guys over there, those Greeks, those proselytes, they want to see Jesus. They want to see him. So I guess we should let him know. I wonder why they went to Philip. Philip doesn't show up a lot. He's just one of the guys for the most part. Why did they go to Philip? Well, he was from Bethsaida. He was from a region that was full of Greeks. He's got a Greek name. And they probably, these Greeks who had they were proselytes. They had become, they were Gentiles. They were from a Gentile region, but they had decided they wanted to follow the true and living God. And so they had converted. So now they're there in Jerusalem for the Passover. They're there for the Passover feast. A time when thousands and thousands of tens of thousands, maybe 100,000 or more lambs are being slaughtered that weekend. Not for Easter dinner. They're being slaughtered as a sacrifice at Passover. And in the midst are these Jewish converts. They've come to celebrate Passover for the Jewish people. Along the way, they probably were there when they saw Jesus come into Jerusalem riding on that donkey. And so they went to Philip and said, "We'd like a face-to-face with him. You think you could arrange it?" Philip was not confident enough in himself, and so he went with Andrew. And they go before Jesus. And what a strange way to respond. Rather than, "I've got a little time for a press conference," rather than, "That's an honor. Okay, I've got this time I can meet with him." This is what he says, probably in the hearing of those Greeks. He said, "This is good timing. This is really good timing that they want to see me. They want to see me. You see, now is the time for the Son of Man to be what? To be what? Say the word glorified, would you? Glorified. What does that mean? It's like spotlight Jesus right there. Now is the time for the spotlight to be on the one who is the creator of the ends of the earth and the universe beyond. Now is the time for you to see, for the Son of Man to be glorified." In just five chapters, do you know that John only captures about 8 to 12 days in the life of Jesus? 8 to 12 events in the life of Jesus, the whole Gospel of John. And this is a big, the timing is just happening, boom, right now. Now you're going to see me for what I'm really like. You may have just wanted to see a healer. You may have just wanted to see a teacher. You may have just wanted to see the guy who attracted a crowd on that day. But now is the time for you to see me as I am. Did you know what you were asking for when you said you wanted to see me? Do you really want to see me? In the opening paragraphs, I asked you the question this morning. If you just look at the last line underneath the paragraph, it says this: What were your expectations when you came to church today? How many of you were expecting to hear Diane sing that song? You did. You either talked to her ahead of time or you were a mind reader. I didn't know which song she was going to sing. I gave a couple of suggestions, and wow, that was cool. Now is the time for the Son of Man to reveal himself for who he is. And do you know what that's going to involve? Well, let me tell you, Jesus speaking. Unless a seed, a kernel of wheat, unless it falls to the ground and undergoes death and decay, it just remains a seed. A seed in a bag of seed. If that individual kernel of seed remains a seed alone, that's all it will be. But if that kernel of wheat falls to the ground and undergoes decay, man, lots and lots and lots and lots of seed will come from. Lots of fruit, the fruit of a harvest will happen as a result of that one seed dying. Now we're talking about me. I've come to be that seed. I've come so that people will live forever. Righteously live forever. Holy live forever in the presence of a God who is holy. Even people who are confused and corrupt in their own very nature. Unless you wanted to see me, now's the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. Spotlight on Jesus. When you came today, what were you expecting to hear? What were you expecting to be challenged to do with what you heard? What were you expecting to do as a result of being here this morning? Did you come with the expectation to be engaged by God's word? You know, we are a Bible-believing church. Our doctrine, what we believe, is all based upon the Word of God. What we preach from the pulpit is to be heard and understood and then applied to our lives. Applied. Did you come expecting to do something with what you heard? Did you come prepared to do something with what you heard in song? Or did you come prepared today to do something with what you sang? What happens? What were you expecting today? These people wanted to see Jesus, and he said, in essence, to Philip and to Andrew, and to the Greeks who may have been listening on, right behind them. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Verse 25, the man who loves his life will lose it. While the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Don't you just love it when people talk about you dying? What do you think? You like it when people talk about you dying? I've been around family who as soon as I start talking about death, they go, there he goes again. Whether I'm talking about my own death or the death of somebody else, there he goes again. It's like, doesn't he have anything else to talk about? What about when Jesus talks about the man who loves his life in this world? You're going to lose your life. If you're just so concerned about losing the ground that you've made, the resources you've accumulated, the respect you've earned or deserved, if you keep, if the focus of your life is on what's happening with your investments or with your property or with your, it's slipping through my fingers, Lord. The person who loves his life is going to lose it. But the person who hates his life, how does that expression make you feel? Did you expect that when you came to church today, somebody would suggest to you that you should actually hate your life? Maybe, you know, of course, we all probably have expectations along the way of what should be happening with our lives. But do you like it when somebody says to you, a friend or a family member, I hate my life? Now, is that what Jesus was talking about? People who are so blessed because they really hate their life. I mean, I should have been a starter on my high school football team. I hate my life. I should have pole vaulted 19 feet. I just hate my life. I should have been able to drive a brand new Tesla. I just hate my life. I'm sorry. Yeah, as you can see, I'm indulging my fantasies right now. I better get on before I really do hate my life. No, what's he talking about when he says that the person who doesn't hate his life? These words are tacked on, the English words, in this world. If this is all you've got, if you haven't learned to stop clinging to the stuff that's going to go away, you need to love the stuff that's going to last forever, forever, forever. Because I love this song that Diane sang. We were made to thrive. The songs that we sang today were about investing our lives in the lives of people who are going to live forever. People that are going to live forever. We were made to thrive. But the only way we can really live up to that, made to thrive, is to hate our lives in this world, clinging to only the stuff that's going to last for a really, really short time. Jesus, let me just briefly say, Jesus describes these things that are going to last. And these are just the simple points of the message today. All right, I asked the question, are you ready to see him? The second question is, are you ready to serve him? These words just explode off of the page. Verse 26, are you ready to serve him? What are you investing your life in to serve him? Are you ready to follow him? Jesus said, whoever serves me, as opposed to serving our own selfish needs, whoever serves me will, what's he say? Follow me. Are you ready to glorify him? Are you ready to glorify him? And are you ready to walk in the light? And he is the light. Think with me for a moment about what it means to serve him. Are you ready to serve him and his purpose for your life in this world? Are you ready to serve him You know, I like this, what the psalmist said, once I was young and now I'm old. By the world standards, I'm a really old guy. Scripture says in Psalm 90, Moses said, we get 70 years, or if due to strength, 80. But as time goes on, it's like it's all but sorrow, and man, I'm starting to wind down and wind down. But are you ready to serve him at whatever stage of life you're in? Are you ready to serve him if you're in college? Are you ready to serve him if you're in high school? Are you ready to serve him if you're in junior high? Are you ready to serve him if you're a young parent or a parent in the right in the middle of the absolute chaos of raising children? Are you ready to serve him in that state of life? I see young families on sidelines at a lot of games. Now I'm going to a lot of games, and I'm seeing all these young families that are a little bit blurry-eyed from going to all the practices and all the games, and they're just kind of, they can hardly catch up to life. They might say, serve him? Are you serious? And then I see some of these young families light up because they know that they're engaged with people who will live forever, who will live forever. And they realize that God may just have a reason for me being here right now on the sidelines next to these parents. And it might even be a grandparent like me. And then maybe God has privileged us grandparents to be side by side with each other, to have an impact on somebody who's going to live forever. The question is, what will their address be forever? You know, if you're an old person, maybe you're feeling old today, are you ready to serve him wherever you are? I continue to be just kind of amazed at how God uses seniors around Calvary Baptist Church, and in lots of different ways, in just lots and lots of ways. God uses them in their neighborhoods. God uses them in this church. We have, Marilyn and I find ourselves praying and giving thanks for our wonderful church over and over and over again. And I'm not trying to schmooze you right now. Seriously, in the quietness of our time of praying together, we give thanks for the way you, if you're a senior, are pouring your life into the lives of other people. Profound. It is profound. I think of somebody like 102-year-old Olita saying to me repeatedly about the place where she lives, I don't know if I'm having enough impact on the people where I live. If she lives at the Palms in La Mirada, and she said, she believes she's there to have an impact on other people. It might be somebody who's a resident there, but it might also be just as well. We sat and had dinner with Olita, and she didn't eat her mashed potatoes. She did not. We tried. We encouraged her to eat the mashed potatoes and gravy and the turkey. And because we went at that time, we each got a meal, and we cleaned our plates, and she didn't touch hers. And then a young man who works there came up, and he kind of knelt down beside her, and he handed her a Milky Way. He said, you know, this is just between us. So, and she said, he does this all the time. And then she said, I'm working on him. I want him to come with me to church. He said, I'm Olita, I'm going to get there. I'm going to get there. That's a person. I mean, so she's having an impact on her friends at the table where she sits, but she wants to have an impact on this young man who just treats her like a queen. So cool. I want to have a just as she said, I just want to have an impact for people who are in their neighborhood, and they have a neighbor who is a person that they work with. What's your state of life? You may be young, you may be old, you may be stressed out. Are you willing for God to use your stressed out life or your disillusioned life or your discouraged life? Are you willing for him to use that to serve him in the midst of that confounded disability that you have? Are you willing to let him use that? Are you willing, in that sense of the word, to die to yourself and let your circumstances of life, your circumstances, this is for every one of us, our circumstances of life be used for him and his purpose, even in someone else's life? Take every circumstance that we all are involved in right now. Are you willing to die to yourself and live for him? I heard Jim Caviezel, he's the director of this new movie out about the life of Paul. No, he's not Paul, he's Luke, Dr. Luke in the movie. But as he was being interviewed, they said Paul wrote a lot of scripture. And I think that the one that has grabbed me as I've been going through this whole process of making this movie is Paul's words, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To die to myself or to die physically, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To serve him requires a radical life change in attitude, and then in action. To follow him, if there's one command that seems to stand out in the life of Jesus, it is that command. He didn't say, go out and get people to pray a certain prayer. He didn't say, go out and make people, he didn't even say, go out and make converts. He said, follow me. Follow me. And Jesus said, if you're going to, the one who serves me must follow me. That wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, just like I'm following my Father right now. He said this when he healed somebody on the Sabbath. I'm following my Father's command. Whatever I see him doing, I'm doing. Jesus said, follow me. He said, I'm here to glorify my Father, that the light will be focused on him for who he is. He prayed in John 17, Father, the hour has come. Glorify the Son, that the Son may still glorify you. Glorify me, that I may glorify you. Jesus said of his own disciples, I will honor those of you who serve me, and I will honor those of you who follow me. And as the Father said to Jesus, this is my Son, in whom I am glorified, and I will continue to be glorified. That was his business, and that's ours. And finally, he concludes, he asked basically this question, are you ready to walk in the light? Because here's the deal. I am physically only in your presence for a little while. But this isn't just about a physical presence. This is not just about a physical presence. This is about my presence with you. Are you ready for for whatever you're going through right now, are you ready now to have an ongoing, intimate relationship with me? Are you really ready? I was reading in Proverbs this morning, in one of those devotionals. And it was from the, it was actually, it was that, a portion, I believe it was now in Proverbs chapter 9, when Solomon writes, it's basically the, he talks about the path that is blessed and the path that has bumps in the road and is marked by trouble. And the statement was the brief little commentary. Do you realize that the path you're on, the path you choose every day, will have blessings? They will, in other words, by blessings, it'll make you stronger. It will encourage you. It will give you internal and spiritual strength. What you do, the people you talk with, the people you choose to speak into your life, the Word of God, the truth, the path you choose will affect the rest of your life. You will make a decision to go down this path, and until you make a decision, and it may be the wrong path, until you make a you alter that path, these paths you choose, and it will affect the rest of your life. Now, some of you know, I moved to California. I never met so stinking many diabetics. I think, seriously, my doctor told me, he said, Southern California has more diabetics percentage-wise than any place in the country. And, how can this be? And then I became one of them. And I remember on one of our historical study trips, moms on our trip who had a child on our bus. This mom is a nurse over at PIH, and she works on the floor with fragile diabetics. And every time she would see me eating my evening ice cream cone, she'd say, "Pastor," just like Olita would say that to me. By the way, Olita didn't eat her mashed potatoes, but she ate her ice cream. Boom, just like that. Just like that. And I think she was so involved with her ice cream, she didn't realize I was eating my ice cream, because otherwise she'd scold. But every decision we make, every path we choose to go on, it has a compounding effect. It does have its effect. She said, this nurse said to me, "I don't want to see you up on my floor." Well, I heard her. But I'm saying all this to say, Jesus said, walk in the light while you have the light. Today, you might have come to the service ready to listen. You might not. Understandable. You might have come with some predispositions as to what I would say or what I wouldn't say, or what, you know, whether I had anything to say or not. You might have had some, and then the issue is, what are you going to do with what you've heard? Hear this. Jesus said to these people that wanted to see Jesus, he said to them, as well as his own, walk while you have the light. He said to his disciples in just 3 chapters after this, abide in me and I in you. Make sure it's fresh, folks. Every single day, make sure it's fresh every day, so you can do what he made you to do in this life. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you invite me and you invite us in the quietness of every single day, no matter what kind of chaos is going on around us, to listen to you and to walk in the light while we have the light. And pray, Father, that we would see that matters every day. and that it compounds itself every week and month and year. I pray that it would make a difference in each of our lives. And I pray, Lord, that as we do that, that you would come into focus, not only for us, not only for our children and our friends, but for a whole world of people that we rub shoulders with all the time who don't know you. May they discover and get a taste of what it's like to walk in the light. In Jesus' name, amen.